As I announced to you last week, today I'm going to deliver a message from Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. Through Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we were able to study and learn about the work of the Holy Spirit, not amongst the disciples of Jesus, but also amongst the Jews coming to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. Though the diaspora Jews came to Jerusalem from many nations with different language backgrounds, as you can imagine, all of them were able to hear what the disciples preached about the great work of God. They could not but be astonished because all of them heard the disciples in their own languages. There were confusions, amazements, and surprises in the midst of the Jews in Jerusalem, so they asked each other, "What is going on? What does it mean, really?" Some of them were mocking the disciples that they were probably all drunken. By the way, we should be able to observe that the ungodly really do not have any portion with the mighty work of God, because they could not understand even what they saw in their eyes. What they heard and saw were supernatural phenomena, but still they were not convinced that God was working in their midst, and their final conclusion was that the disciples must be drunken. The ecstatic speech of the disciples in foreign languages that they had not learned caused the crowd to wonder if the only Christian churches, Christians were drunken despite the early hour, the third hour, which was only 9 o'clock in the morning. According to Luke, Peter countered this misunderstanding with the first apostolic sermon. Verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words." There are two things we need to observe. The first one is the first word of the verse, "but," which counters the assumption of the people that disciples must be all drunken. Then a correct explanation is about to be given to the crowd. Two, Peter is the representative of the 12 for the occasion, and he delivers his first apostolic message. So we are going to listen to a message from Peter, Apostle Peter. We are going to listen to his apostolic message. How often we wish to hear them directly, an apostolic message, and we go back to the early apostolic era. Well, from Acts chapter 2, we are going to have that experience. Therefore, we are going to study the apostolic message preached by Peter today in a couple of more weeks in near future, in fact, from Acts chapter 2. I have been spending a lot of time to study Acts chapter 2, in fact, for the last few weeks. Still, I have not been able to complete the chapter yet. And there are so many things I had to glean over, and I had to really think about poring over. And one deepest impression that I got from Peter's message was that he was such a knowledgeable man of the scriptures. We think oftentimes that Peter was a fisherman and he was very ignorant person and he was not a very scholarly person and so on. So we tend to dismiss him, his intelligence. But in fact, by just studying Acts chapter 2, his one message, I couldn't still figure out a lot of things, and there are so much in it. And I hope that that is the impression you are going to get eventually. The life of Jesus was truly a phenomenon to the Jewish community. His life, death, and resurrection, as well as his signs and wonders, were mysteries to the Jews. As Peter took up a great responsibility to explain what actually had happened to them on the day of Pentecost, he delivered his first public message to the Jews after Christ's ascension. It will be a real treat, and it will be a real blessing to hear from an apostle himself today, and I will be able to deal with only a part of his first message this morning. So let me begin with the first point. First of all, We must recognize that Peter begins with the scripture testimonies. We should be able to observe that Peter's message began with the scriptures and eventually his message is ended with the scriptures. He explained the Pentecostal events with the scriptures. Peter quoted a passage from the book of Joel, chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. And if you want to, you may want to turn your Bibles to the book of Joel, chapter 2. Verse 28 says, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh." So this is what the Lord says. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." Amen. We need to compare it with the actual quote in Acts chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, because that is the passage coming from Joel chapter 2. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 16 to 21. Would you like to read them all together in unison? Acts chapter 2, from verse 16 to 21. From 16, let's read it together. "But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever..." Amen. Because this is a quick reading, you may not be able to compare them in detail with your understanding, but let me just tell you a couple of differences between these two texts, the book of Joel and the book of Acts. While Joel says, "And it shall come to pass afterward," in Joel chapter 2, verse 28. So he says, "And it shall come to pass afterward." Peter says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." This difference must be important for our interpretation of the scriptures. What Joel describes as afterwards from his days is something that is a part of the last days according to Peter's perspectives. From Joel's point of view, What he said was a prophecy, so it is going to happen afterwards in the future. And from Peter's point of view, he saw at least a part of its fulfillment in his days, described as the last days. Thus, one is a prophecy, and the other one is at least a partial fulfillment. So that is a difference. And there are different orders for daughters and sons and old and young men, and I do not find any significance from it. The third one is an interesting one. Peter followed the Greek translation, which is a Septuagint, rather than the Hebrew text. So there is a difference. It is a kind of interesting part, because we know that there are a lot of Old Testament quotations in the New Testament, but quite interestingly, many of those Old Testament quotations are not directly coming from the Hebrew text, but from Septuagint text. And it happened by not only by the apostles themselves, but also by Jesus himself quite often. So that is an interesting part. And we also know that charismatic groups have claimed over Peter's quote of Joel's prophecy to justify their longing and praying for the extra spiritual gifts. They relate this prophecy to their present experiences. The charismatic groups pay attention to the outpouring of the Spirit. Joel prophesied that God was going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. The charismatics teach this outpouring of the Spirit as if it is so-called second blessing after conversion. The charismatic groups pay attention to the spiritual gifts from the passage as well. They encourage the followers to desire such spiritual experiences today, by which they insist that Pentecostal events are repeatable for us today. Their focus is on so-called spiritual gifts and spiritual experiences by such gifts. There are some notable events, so you can imagine that this particular passage of the scriptures is quoted by so many different charismatic and Pentecostal groups today. There are some notable events, both on earth and in heaven, mentioned in this prophecy. There will be some spiritual or supernatural events, such as catastrophic signs like blood, fire, and vapor of smoke on earth, disturbances like the sun turning into darkness and the moon into blood. There are time factors, time indicators in the passage as well. When we study the scriptures, we ought to observe every detail as much as we can. And one of the elements we should observe is the time indicators. There are at least two significant time indicators in the passage. First one is the last days. The second one, that is in chapter 2, verse 17. The second one is that great and notable day of the Lord in chapter 2, verse 20. So let me begin with the term last days in chapter 2, verse 17. We often talk about the last days and we say that we are living in the last days. And what does it really mean? What does this expression refer to? What is the time frame we are looking at? Though it may have a broad application, if I limit our study only to the New Testament, we may find some answers to the question. For example, if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, 1 and 2, it says this, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. What we can glean from these verses is that the coming of Jesus Christ was an act of God in the last days. So God is speaking to us through the Son, Jesus Christ, in the last days. Christ's coming to this world was an inauguration of the last days. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. 1 Peter 1, 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest. It says, but was manifest. In the past tense, it is used. But was manifest in these last times for you. Again, it tells us that the coming of Jesus Christ, His redeeming work with His precious blood, is a sign of the last days. Peter speaks to the readers that they are the ones living in the last days. Broadly speaking, the last days include the earthly life and ministry of Jesus Christ and the entire history of the church to the present time, and the time when all unfulfilled prophecies will be fulfilled, especially at the time of the second coming of Christ. All is included. Luke saw the event on the day of Pentecost as a God's activity in the last days and a fulfillment of the prophecy of Prophet Joel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 is another interesting verse. If you want to check it out, you may want to do so. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition." So whatever happened to the people of God in the Old Testament, they are examples to us. And for our edification and learning, they are written in the Bible. They are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So these are, the scriptures are records for our admonition, for those people to whom, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And it's interesting because the Greek word for are come in this clause, upon whom the ends of the world are come, is a verb, in fact, in a perfect tense, which means that it could be translated as upon whom the ends of the world have come. Then it refers to the apostolic days as well as our times today. The last days have come. More precisely, it refers to the duration of time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. An important fact is that Peter finds both an application and a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy on the day of Pentecost, which is a part of the last days. There is also another time indicator, that great and notable day of the Lord in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. The day of the Lord in the Old Testament refers to God's judgment days on various occasions. So there were many days of the Lord, like the day of the Lord when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians and eventually Persians or Assyrians and so on. And so there are very many judgment days as the days of the Lord. However, there will be the final and unique day of the Lord, bringing the final judgment upon the world and fulfilling the promise of the Lord with his second coming. This day comes with a conversion of nature, natural disasters, and unthinkable acts of God in heaven and on earth. If we understand the eschatological meaning of that great and notable day of the Lord, we should know that Joel was saying more than about Peter's Pentecost 2,000 years ago. If this particular day of the Lord is referring to the final judgment day, then we can notice that what Joel prophesied in Joel chapter 2 is more than the things for Peter's days. There are so many other things included for future references. If then Joel's prophecy is expected for its fulfillment, complete fulfillment in both Peter's days and at the end of the world, when Jesus comes again. Peter sees the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy on the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to go into a kind of deeper analytical study of this passage. And it is going to get complicated a little bit. And so if you do not really pay attention, you may be lost somewhere. But I think this is a really critical passage you and I need to understand, because this has been so much misunderstood and abused. Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 16. Would you like to read verse 16? Chapter 2, 16 together, shall we? But this is that... Amen. We need to carefully consider the sentence, "This is that." But this is that. We need to identify what is this and what is that? And that is a kind of technical thing to understand the passage. What is this and what is that? A clue to know about this, for this is that, is the first word of the sentence, but. What Peter is about to say is in contrast with something prior to this verse, which is from verse 12 to 15. Verses 12 to 15 say this. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day." So, when people heard the apostles' messages in their own languages, they were amazed and astonished, and they did not know what was going on, so their question was, "What meaneth this?" They responded to this previously unknown phenomenon very differently. Some were amazed, some doubted, some mocked, and some said that the apostles were drunken. Peter rebutted their misjudgment on the apostles and said that they were not drunken. It was only the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. And now Peter corrects them by saying, "But this is that." Then we cannot but identify this as the events happened in the previous passage, which was a tongue speaking and other supernatural phenomena on the day people were able to witness. The disciples spoke in foreign languages to enable the pilgrims to understand their messages. It is much easier. So this is all those events. And it is much easier to identify the meaning of that in "this is that," because that is explained by the subsequent clause, "that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." So this is that. This, the previous, all those Pentecostal experiences was that which Prophet Joel said about. So you could identify what is this and what is that. Thus, Joel's prophecy quoted by Peter is that we are studying now. So, in other words, in short, what they saw that day was what Joel prophesied about in his prophetic ministry. So this is that. Pentecostal events was what Joel prophesied about. Pentecostal events were what Joel talked about. So we identified this and that. Our next study is harder than identifying those two words, this and that. Now we have to understand what it means by "this is that." So far we have understood that this refers to all events on Pentecost when the Spirit of God came upon the disciples, and that is the prophecy by Joel. Then, does it mean that the events on Pentecost were fulfillments of Joel's prophecy? This Pentecostal event is that Joel's prophecy? Does it mean that Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost? What does it mean? In order to answer this question, it is important for us to compare these two events, Joel's prophecy and Acts Pentecostal events. So, on the day of Pentecost, at least three obvious and unusual events happened. They were the sound as of a mighty rushing wind and cloven tongue like as of fire sitting on individuals and speaking in other languages. So, those three things were events, supernatural experiences people had on the day of Pentecost. And so, we go to Joel's prophecy. Joel's prophecy speaks of prophecy, dreams, visions, blood, fire, and billows of smoke. The sun darkened and the moon turned to blood. So that's what Joel prophesied. This simple comparison tells us that there is nothing common between them. When he says this is that, so we see what is this, a Pentecostal event. And we see that Joel's prophecy, and finally we come to a conclusion that event, in fact, there is no commonality between them. This simple comparison just testifies that there is nothing common between the two. It complicates the way we understand and interpret Acts chapter 2, 16 to 21. So how, even though there are no common things, how can we say this is that? Isn't it interesting? Have you ever thought of that before? In fact, I need to be very honest with you. I have never thought of it before until I began to prepare this message. It complicates our question. What is this that has not answered, has not found its answer yet? This is that could be understood in two different ways. The Pentecost events are what Joel prophesied about. Though expressions and experiences are different on surface, we may say they must be talking about exactly the same thing. So one is a prophecy and the other one is a fulfillment. The second way is the Pentecost events are not really what Joel prophesied about. Then how should we understand this is that? Either way of understanding really does not help us understand this is that, because both explanations really do not tell us about this is that, but this is something like that. But that is different from this is that. Because of these difficulties, there have been confusions over how to interpret Peter's quote of Joel's prophecy. Thus, there are different ways to understand the passage, and there are two ways, major ways to interpret the passage. One is spiritual or allegorical interpretation. So it takes a spiritual meaning of the passage. It is more like a view of covenanter theologians. They associate the darkness and earthquakes with the crucifixion of Christ Jesus as their fulfillment, for example. So it's allegorical interpretation, spiritual interpretation. Or second way to interpret it is literal interpretation. So literal interpretation takes a literal meaning of each event. It is usually a view of so-called dispensationalism. I must say that there are other prominent suggestions to interpret the passage, of which I would not mention here. Thus, our dilemma is whether we are going to interpret the Bible allegorically or literally, without attaching ourselves to any particular, you know, group or theological persuasion. How are we going to interpret it? There is one more issue related to Peter's quote of Joel's prophecy. There are two time indicators we have already seen, the last days and the great and notable day of the Lord. Some say that the last days refer to the present time, including the day of Pentecost, and the great and noble day of the Lord refers to the future, and that is our understanding of these two terms so far. It means that some of Joel's prophecies were fulfilled during the last days, but some are still waiting for final fulfillments on the great and notable day of the Lord. So in other words, Joel's prophecy was not completely fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, and some of the prophecies are still waiting for their fulfillments. They are for the day of the second coming of Christ, so they are more futuristic. Some say that all of them, regardless of the differences of the time indicators, were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. How are we going to take these time indicators, literally or figuratively? Then by now, you may be wondering what to be your thought on that. I hope that I have not confused you too much so far. What is my opinion? What is my thought? Well, how should we understand the passage? It is not an easy question to answer. especially who am I if such well-known theological giants in church history have differed their opinions on this passage? I do not think that I am the final person to seal on this matter, and whatever I say, thou shalt believe it. You know, I may not be able to say it. However, I will attempt to make things a bit clearer for you to understand the passage. At this stage, I will take a position of literal interpretation. Thus, I will read it as the text says. There are reasons why you would do that, apart from all the theories of Bible interpretations. If Joel's prophecy has to be understood spiritually, then everything in this passage has to be understood spiritually. We cannot pick and choose only certain elements to be spiritual and others to be literal. For example, Acts chapter 2 verse 17 says about God pouring out His Spirit upon the people, which refers to the coming of the Holy Spirit, which was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost literally, not figuratively nor allegorically. After then, if we allegorize the rest of the passage, there is no consistency in interpreting the scriptures. If I believe that the outpouring of the Spirit of God really literally fulfilled on the day, the rest of the events within the same passage must be equally literally understood. The events on Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, were the outcome of the literal fulfillment of the promise of the Father to the disciples. It was neither allegorical nor figurative, but a literal fulfillment. The sun becomes dark and the moon is turned into blood are clearly associated with the end times, as in Matthew 24 verse 29, which says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." There will be changes in celestial bodies at the end of this world, and it didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, these events could not be figuratively fulfilled on Pentecost 2,000 years ago unless we really twist a lot of things. Of course, allegorical interpretation opposes what I have just said. It would say that this prophecy was fulfilled at the time of Jerusalem destruction in AD 70. I noticed that Joel's prophecy was not fulfilled in the fullest and complete sense anyway on the day of Pentecost. For example, in Acts chapter 2 verse 17, God says, "I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh." The ones who were filled with the Spirit of God on the day of Pentecost were not all in Jerusalem, but only the disciples praying for the coming of the Spirit according to the promise of the Father. So for sure, the coming of the Spirit of God was fulfilled. However, it was neither all flesh nor everyone, but only a few disciples of Jesus who were waiting for the Father's promise to be fulfilled in the upper room, maybe around 120 people. Hence, we see that Joel's prophecy, the Father's promise, and the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost mean the same thing, but still there is unfulfilled aspect in this prophecy. It is a great mistake that we do not consider similarities. We talked about differences, Joel's prophecy and Acts events. There are differences. There are no common things that I said. However, it is a great mistake that we do not consider similarities between or agreements between the Pentecost events and Joel's prophecy more seriously. We have seen differences between them, from which at least I have concluded that the Pentecost events were not the same as what Joel prophesied. However, there is one critical point we should not miss, which was the fact, the reality, and experience of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon the disciples from above. That's what Joel prophesied. God is going to pour out His Spirit upon the flesh. And that's what was experienced by the disciples on the day of Pentecost. There is the same thing, similarity. What Joel prophesied was the outpouring of the Spirit of God in Joel 2:28, and Luke testifies that disciples were filled with the Spirit of God in Acts chapter 2:4. Therefore, there is a fulfillment. It was also the event of the coming of the Spirit of God upon them, as said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, which was explained as the baptism of the Spirit in Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Then, the similarity between Pentecost events and Joel's prophecy was the coming of the Spirit of God upon the believers, as Joel prophesied in the Old Testament. On the day of Pentecost, it was fulfilled. In the Old Testament, only specially appointed servants of God were filled with the Holy Spirit. So sometimes the prophets of God and the priests and the kings. But who are the disciples of Jesus? Who are those 120 people praying for the promise of God to be fulfilled in the upper room? They were not priests, they were not prophets, they were not kings. There will come a day, time, when God will reveal Himself no longer through the prophets, priests, and kings, but through the ordinary folks, like sons and daughters, young men and old, as Joel prophesied, and that was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. While the Jews thought that the disciples were drunken, Peter testified that they were not drunken, but actually they were filled with the Spirit of God. New experience. Then probably we just have found an answer for what is this, that question. The extraordinary events on Pentecost were what Joel said about the outpouring of the Spirit of God. That was happened. This is that. Joel said about the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and on the day of Pentecost, outpouring work of the Holy Spirit is mentioned. This is that. Joel said about salvation for all who would call upon the name of the Lord, and it was fulfilled by Peter's message on the day of Pentecost and continuing gospel ministries. In fact, in the latter part of chapter 2, you will know that people were coming to Peter and the disciples. What shall we do? Their conscience was pricked by the message. And so salvation was granted on them when they repented of their sins. We should not miss a point from Joel's prophecy. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So outpouring of the Spirit of God actually happened on the day of Pentecost. But it says, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. It was fulfilled in the disciples of Jesus Christ on the Pentecost. And also it is still waiting for further fulfillment until the Spirit of God will be poured upon all flesh, not just 120 disciples. Yes, all flesh. And that particular point, I'm going to deal with separately in my next message. Because there are so many ingredients we need to digest, and so I have to take something out from today's message, and I'm going to deal with it later in the next message. Then how do we understand the Pentecost in relation to Joel's prophecy? First of all, it is for sure that Joel's prophecy was for Jewish audience. There is a reason I'm saying this. It is because oftentimes charismatic groups are going back to Acts chapter 2, and they are saying that we should be able to experience exactly the same things of those people on the day of Pentecost. It should be repeated today. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, go back to chapter 2. It is in the Bible. Can't you read the Bible? And it is our duty that we must go back to the day of Pentecost. That's why I need to point this one out. This message at chapter 2, Joel's prophecy quotation, Peter's message, it was It did have an audience and target group. And we got to understand that Joel's prophecy was for Jewish audience. Acts chapter 2 verse 14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Peter called them men of Judea, and all who dwelt at Jerusalem." So you can see who are the audience that day, who are the target groups of Peter's message. He said more clearly in verse 22, saying, chapter, "Ye men of Israel," and he called them men and brethren in verse 29. In verse 36, he said, "About all the house of Israel." So target group, who is listening to this message? That is Israelites, Jews. We must not ignore that Peter spoke to the Jews in particular as he explained to them about the coming of the Spirit of God manifested in such an extraordinary manner on Pentecost. The day of Pentecost and Joel's prophecy had a special fulfillment for the Jews in Acts chapter 2. We may compare it with other incidents in the book of Acts, and we shall know that, of course, there is the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, and that promise comes from a different promise. Look at this. A Roman centurion, Cornelius, invited Peter to come to his house to preach to them. As told by an angel in Acts chapter 10, verses 4 to 7, and later on in verses 30 to 32. Peter came and preached to him and his household, and while he spoke to them, the Holy Spirit fell on them. Chapter 10, verse 44, and they spoke in tongues. It is interesting. If I give you a kind of foretaste of more fascinating, isn't it interesting to see that on the day of Pentecost, who are the recipients of the Spirit of God? It was the speakers, Peter and disciples. So they received the special gifts of tongue speaking through foreign languages. So speakers received the Holy Spirit and they were speaking in tongues. But interestingly, when you go to Cornelius' case, it is not the speaker. When Holy Spirit came in, those listeners received the special gift. You can see that some parts, the work of the Holy Spirit here between Jews and Gentiles, some are exactly the same way, and some are a bit different in how the Lord is working for his own people. We shall see. And so Cornelius and his household spoke in tongues. Acts 10:45 says, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." It's interesting. We must pay attention to the Jews' reaction to the Gentiles' experience with the Holy Spirit. They were surprised that even the Gentiles received the pouring of the Spirit of God. It is an indication that the Jews' understanding of Joel's prophecy concerning the pouring of the Spirit in chapter 2 was only limited to the Jews. They were surprised. Wow, even Gentiles are receiving the Holy Spirit. There was no consideration for the Gentiles in Acts chapter 2. Peter applied Joel's prophecy only to the Jews. In fact, the Lord had to educate him later about Gentiles' involvement in his redeeming work by showing him a sign in showing him a vision in Acts chapter 10. Acts 11, 15 to 18 say this, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." So Peter is giving a report to the Jews. Why did you go to the Gentiles That is a defiling act on your part. And he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much as then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. It's interesting. It was not until Peter spoke to Cornelius and his household that he understood the Lord's words about the Spirit baptism to be applied both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. So Peter related outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles, not to the Joel's prophecy, but to the promise of Jesus in Acts chapter 1. It is interesting. Peter understood the Joel's prophecy of the coming of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2, applicable only to the Jews. That's what he understood. He was surprised by the Gentiles' reception of the Spirit of God. This explanation fits to our first observation that the main audience of Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 2 were the Jews. Eventually, it does have an implication to our interpretation of all flesh. The outpouring of the Spirit of God will be upon all flesh. That is quite significant to this understanding. Peter did not quote Joel's prophecy when he explained to the Jews about the Gentiles receiving the Spirit of God. So when he had to deal with the Jews in Acts chapter 2, he was talking about Joel's prophecy. And when he was dealing with the Gentile issues for the Jews, he was quoting the Lord's words from Acts chapter 1 verse 5. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. What Peter remembered when he saw Cornelius and his household receive the Spirit of God was not Joel's prophecy, but of the words of Jesus. When Jews raised the questions, immediately he remembered Joel's prophecy. When he saw Gentiles receiving the Spirit of God, he remembered the Lord's promise in Acts chapter 1 verse 5. Peter and the other disciples did not know it, but the Lord implied that both the Jews and Gentiles would receive the Spirit of God shortly after his ascension. A point we need to see here is that Peter did not see the Gentiles' experiences as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, but of Jesus' promise. And Jesus' promise was far bigger than even Joel's prophecy, by including the Gentiles as beneficiaries of the Spirit coming. For example, Joel chapter 2 verse 32. Now, this is a continuation of the prophecy Peter used in Acts chapter 2. Joel 2:32 says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. So far, we may say, well, it may be applicable both to the Jews and Gentiles, and I agree that. Then the second half of the verse says this, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel is talking about the remnant of the Jews, the Jewish remnants. Unless we spiritualize Zion, Jerusalem, or the remnant to be the church of the New Testament, we cannot but see them referring to the Jews in Israel. Peter understood Joel's prophecy applicable for the Jews. There are many opinions over the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy in Acts 2. Opinions are varied according to their eschatology. If someone argues for complete fulfillment view, He has to face a challenging question to explain the cosmic disturbances as described in Acts 2, 19 and 20. So this is that, some people say, completely fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Then challenging question is, okay, if that is the case, prove that Acts chapter 2, 19 and 20 were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. What is it? 19 and 20 say, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. Unless you allegorically and figuratively change the meaning of it, if you look at them as it says, these verses are saying, you cannot but say that those things didn't happen on the day of Pentecost. There was no cosmic event on the day of Pentecost, like all these things. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Only way to insist on complete fulfillment of Joel's prophecies to say that they are all symbolic, they are all spiritual, and all just figurative. If someone argues for partial fulfillment view, so in other words, partly on the day of Pentecost it was fulfilled, and the rest are still remaining for fulfillments in the future. Well, if someone argues for partial fulfillment view, by which he successfully leave cosmic events in Acts 2, 19 and 20 for future fulfillment at the time of Christ's second coming, while he sees verses 17 and 18 as fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, then he must explain Joel's fulfilled prophecy concerning all the extraordinary spiritual gifts. For example, verses 17 and 18 say, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. On the day of Pentecost, actually, supernatural work was experienced by those disciples and apostles themselves. As it says, sons and daughters prophesy, young men see visions, and old men dream dreams. Those things are not recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 2. Therefore, if someone says, partially fulfilled, except those cosmic events, then still he has to prove that all those spiritual gifts, related matters must be fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. Then, what is my thought? Sometimes you may be wondering, I just give you my thoughts without explanations, that may simplify. But I think you need to understand the background of it. In my opinion, there are partial fulfillments to a certain degree, and there are prophecies waiting for future fulfillment. I would say that the main thrust of Joel's prophecy was literally fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. If we focus only on individual events, we are gravely mistaken. As we have already seen, no event that happened in Acts chapter 2 was predicted in Joel 2. Joel does not mention of the speaking in tongues or sound like wind and the cloven tongues like fire as in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 does not mention of dreams, visions, the sun darkened or the moon turned into blood as in Joel 2. On the day of Pentecost, there was no such an event whatsoever. Therefore, if we talk only about those extraordinary phenomena, we miss a point. Then, in what sense do I say that the main thrust of Joel's prophecy was fulfilled? Well, there are two key elements of Joel's prophecy we must not forget. They are, number one, outpouring of the Spirit of God. It is mentioned in both books. Acts 2:4 and Joel 2:28, and the salvation of souls. Acts 2:21 and Joel 2:32. These two elements are truly the keys of Christ's command to the disciples in Acts 1:8. Do you remember the verse? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So in this great command Jesus gave to the disciples, there are two key elements included. One is the coming of the Holy Spirit for empowerment. The other one is witnessing Jesus to others for salvation. That is the contents of Acts 1:8, Great Commission. And here, in fact, on the day of Pentecost, that's what had happened. There was the outpouring of the Spirit of God, and there was a salvation recorded. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit filled the disciples and empowered them. They witnessed Jesus Christ and souls were saved. Therefore, Joel's prophecy was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost fundamentally. There is one more critical question we must answer to. And because of the time limit today, I will talk about that remaining issue when I'm going to preach again from Acts 2 next time, so 2 weeks later. Next week I'm going to deliver a message from Psalm 4. So you need to read Psalm 4 before you come. But the following week, I'm going to take care of the remaining issues. It is a heart-thumping experience to hear a message from Peter, an apostle of Jesus. So if Peter comes to us, to our pulpit today, what kind of dramatic, energetic, you know, powerful message is going to deliver? Just read it at home. This is the message he's going to deliver it to you. He uses the scripture. He uses the scriptures to defend and prove the Pentecostal events as the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Here is an important lesson we must learn. He begins with the scriptures. You know, for 3.5 years or so, Peter and the rest of the apostles experienced a lot of things, supernatural works of God. And he could have given all those testimonies to convince the people to believe in Jesus. But Peter did not use all those personal matters at all. He began with the scriptures. He began with the Bible. He did not bring his audience to controversies over experiences and phenomena. Don't you know that I saw Jesus Christ was transfigured? Wow. Do you know that I saw with my bare eyes that a dead man raised up again from the deadness? Don't you think that's amazing? Don't you know that lepers were healed? There are so many things. The blind began to see. But that's not the witness that he did to the Jews. He did not bring any one of those things. It's interesting because a lot of people today are very keen to listen to the testimonies. And so some testimonies are, I must tell you, that quite ridiculous. Some are obviously very much edifying and wonderful. All those stories about heaven and hell and all kinds of nonsense. But if someone has testimonies to talk about, and I think that was Peter, but he used the scriptures. Pentecost was the fulfillment of the promise of the Father to empower the disciples to witness of Jesus Christ. That was what happened on that day. What the scripture demands us today is not to pray for another Pentecost, but for the filling of the Spirit of God. All who desire to do the will of God must desire the filling of the Spirit of God. We need to imitate Peter, who led people to the scriptures and Christ when he was spirit-filled. Therefore, if someone says, I'm spiritual, but he's not keen to learn the scriptures, he neglects the studies of the Bible, does not show any interest in the Bible, or does not meditate upon God's word, there is no joy and pleasure to listen to the word of God, then obviously his spirituality is a deception. That is a false spirituality. And I hope that you will go to the scriptures day in and day out, whenever you have opportunities, go into it and study, meditate upon it. Spirit-filled people are, according to Peter's example, scripture-filled people. And I hope that you will be the lovers of the scriptures. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for Peter's first apostolic message. Just the first part of his message already impressed upon our hearts deeply that he began with the scriptures and he testified of Jesus through the scriptures. Dear gracious Lord, we pray that you will grant us that appetite, the spiritual appetite for the scriptures, and at the same time help us to discipline ourselves to taste the goodness of the Lord through the scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name.